Well, take your Bibles this morning just for a couple hours, and we're going to look at Luke chapter number 15. Brother Hart said if I was done by 2 o'clock, that would be great. Sounds like a very nervous laugh, so I'm not going to preach that long. Luke chapter number 15. I lose things a lot. I lose my keys. I lose my wallet, I lose my cell phone, I lose things a lot. Some of the things that I lose, I'm not too worried about whether I find them or not. You know, somebody may give me a business card and I may misplace it, and if I can't find it, well, it's not the end of the world. But some things, when I lose them, I'll tear the house apart to find them. If I lose my wallet somewhere, I won't stop looking for it until I find it, because there's valuable information in there that I need. Luke chapter number 15 contains three parables about people that have lost things. And they go to great lengths to find them. In fact, the third parable in Luke chapter 15 is a parable that maybe most of us are familiar with. It's the parable of the prodigal son. Now, the word prodigal, interesting, it means to spend money or resources freely or recklessly. And we're going to see this morning as we study the parable of the prodigal son that that's exactly what he did. He took something his father had given to him and he freely and recklessly spent it and used it for something that it wasn't to be meant for. But before we begin looking at this parable, we need to look a little bit about the context of what Jesus is doing here. And Jesus is in the middle of his earthly ministry. And Luke chapter 13, chapter 14, verse 15, chapter 15, he begins to speak in these parables. And as we get to Luke chapter 15 and verse 1 and verse 2, it kind of gives us the setting of who he is preaching to. And in verse 1 it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear." Now, a publican was simply a collector of public revenue. We would know them today as a tax collector, somebody that might work for the Canadian Revenue Agency. But in the Bible times and here in Israel, the publicans were typically Jews who had really turned their back on their own countrymen. They were working for the government of Rome. And so they were working for an occupying nation, and so they were hated by society. And then it also says that there were sinners there. These were the outward and obvious sinners. Now, you could walk down the street and some people you'd say, well, they look like a nice person, and others you would say, yeah, they're involved in some sort of sin. You just tell. And so verse 1, it says that in the crowd that Jesus is addressing, there were publicans and sinners. And then in verse 2, it says, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. Now, the Pharisees were the mainstream religious leaders of that day. And they took the law very literally. Whatever the Bible said in the Old Testament, that's what they focused on. They didn't care about the spiritual aspect of the law. And they had even added over 600 of their own laws onto the Old Testament law. So when the Bible says that the day of Sabbath was a day of rest, they took it so far to say, well, if you would spit on the ground on the Sabbath day, that was work and that was sin. Then it says there were the scribes. These were the scholars of the Torah. They represented and interpreted the law to the layman, to the common people. And so the Pharisees and the scribes could be considered the religious elite of that day. And both the Pharisees and the scribes, it was an office that carried great power. It carried great social prominence. And so we really have these two diverse groups. Over here we have the offscouring of society, the publicans and the sinners, and then over here we have the uppity religious and the elite, the Pharisees and the scribes. And the Bible says that the religious murmured against Jesus. That word means to complain throughout a crowd. So wherever the religious were sitting, wherever the Pharisees and the scribes were saying, they were kind of whispering under their breath. And notice what they're saying. They're saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now, aren't you glad that Jesus does that? that He receives sinners, that He is willing to sit with us. And so the religious crowd is saying, man, we can't believe Jesus. Look at who He's hanging around with. Look at who He's eating with. He's eating with the publicans and sinners. The Bible says in Luke chapter 7, verse 34, that Jesus was known as a friend of publicans and sinners. And so we see now the crowd that Jesus is talking to. One crowd is really quite desperate. You know, they're outcasts from society. They don't have a lot going for them, and so they're probably more receptive to the message of Jesus Christ. And then we have the religious who are all looking at each other and going, man, I can't believe that this teacher is sitting with publicans and sinners and eating with them. That would be a little weird. And He gives these three parables. Now, notice verse 4. Verse 3, and He spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he rejoiceth, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost. So the first parable Jesus gives them is of this farmer. And he has 100 sheep, and one of them is lost. And the Bible says that he leaves the 99 other sheep in the wilderness. He leaves them on their own, and he goes off into the wilderness. He finds the lost sheep. When he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders. He brings it home. He throws a party. He calls his friends and neighbors and says, come and rejoice with me. I have found that which was lost. And the key to this parable, to understanding what it means, is found in verse 7. Because the Bible says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And so the Bible gives us a parable here of this man who lost one of his 100 sheep, and he was so concerned about it that he went and found it and he brought it home, and there was great rejoicing in his home. Then we see the second parable in verse number 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, which was about a day's wage, each piece of silver, so it was a significant amount of money. What woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose a piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. So this woman has her paycheck. She has 10 days' wages. She loses one day's wage, and she does what most of us do. Maybe if I clean the house, I'll be able to find what I'm looking for, you know? I'll throw out all the flyers, I'll put all the laundry in the laundry room, I'll dust, I'll vacuum, and maybe it'll show up, and she finds it. And there's great rejoicing. The Bible says she too calls her friends and her neighbors together, and she rejoices because she has found the piece which was lost. And the key, once again, to the parable is in verse 10. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, a parable in the Bible was a story from something that was known to explain something that was unknown. And what Jesus is doing here is describing God the Father's attitude when that which is lost is found. There's great rejoicing. And so we see in these first two parables, both people lost something that was extremely valuable to them. They went to great lengths to find what they had lost, and when they found it, there was great rejoicing. And Jesus is saying, that's what happens in heaven. When God loses something, He does everything He can to find it, and when He finds it, there is great rejoicing because that which was lost has been found. Now we get to the story or the parable of the prodigal son, and there are three main characters in this parable. There's the prodigal son, which we could say represents sound or genuine repentance. Somebody who turns their heart back to God. Then we see the older brother, who is the self-righteous one, who says, you get all excited about him, but I've been faithful over here. What's the big deal? And then thirdly, we have the father who is just sheer rejoicing. He is so excited when his son comes home. So let's look through this parable, and then I just have 79 points for you and we'll be done, all right? Notice verse 12. I'm kidding. Verse 12. Verse 11, let's begin there. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, my father passed away this past December. He was 92. He was ready to go home to be with the Lord. And when he passed away, we went through all of his papers and we pulled out something called his last will and testament. And in that last will and testament was our inheritance. And so my sister got this, I got this, my brother got so-and-so, whatever it was. This son, basically what he says to his dad is, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance. Because we don't do that. We don't go to our parents when they're living and say, I'd like my inheritance now. Because basically what you're saying, I wish you were dead so I could get the money that I have coming to me from you. But that's what this son does. He says, Father, I want my inheritance. And so the father says, sure, son, I'll give that to you. And he divides the inheritance up between he and his brother. The older brother, as was custom in Israel, would get two-thirds of the inheritance. The younger brother would get one-third. And verse 13, immediately he liquidates his assets. He sells everything. He turns it into cash. And he heads off. The Bible says in verse 13, he wasted. That's that same word where we get prodigal from. He wasted his living. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. So he gets his inheritance, he turns it into cash, he heads to a far country, he parties and lives it up, he wastes all of his money. He comes, the Bible says, to the end of himself. He spent it, and there's a mighty famine in the land, and he has no money. And it's not like today where we have welfare and unemployment and all these different things. They didn't have all those social programs. And the Bible says in the end of verse 13, or verse 14, he began to be in want. And so the Bible says he joins himself to a citizen of that country, and he ends up with the one job that the Jewish audience would recoil at. The job of feeding pigs. To a Jew, a pig was the most unclean animal there was on earth. And this guy enters this far country with pockets full of money and saying, let's party. And he ends up in a pig pen, feeding the most unclean animal to the Jewish people. Now, you think that's bad enough. Notice what happens in verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He said, man, I'm going to eat this pig food. I'm so hungry. Now, what they would feed the pigs was carob pods from the carob tree. The pigs could digest it, and you know pigs will eat anything. But to a human being, a carob pod was indigestible. So what the Bible is saying, if he could have eaten the pig food, he would have, but he couldn't because it was indigestible. That's how desperate his situation is. Verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. His money is gone. He sinned like crazy. In fact, in verse number 30, the older brother mentions that he had wasted his living on harlots. He had been visiting prostitutes. He was down in the lowest low. He's feeding pigs for a living. And when he finally got to that state, he was able to think clearly. And he's sitting there in the pig pen and he says, my dad's servants have enough to eat and leftovers to put in the fridge. What in the world am I doing here? And in verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He finally understands the hopelessness of his situation. He has nowhere else to turn, and as he thinks about it, he's finally able to think clearly. He says, I'm going to go back to my dad. And I'm going to apologize because I have sinned against heaven, against God. I have sinned against my dad, and maybe he'll just hire me on as one of his servants. That would be good enough for me because that's a lot better than how I'm living now. And so he begins to make his way home. And notice verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. The father had been waiting for him. He'd been watching for his son every day, and when the son is a great while off, or a great way off, the father runs to his son as fast as he can, and begins to kiss him. Verse 21 and 22, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now notice how excited the father is, because the son doesn't even get to finish. Remember what he was going to say? I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against thee. Would you just hire me on as one of your servants? I'll work for you the rest of my life. That's all I ask. But he doesn't even get that far. The father is so excited that the father interrupts him and says, verse 22, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. No mention of his past. No mention of the squandered inheritance. No mention of the pain he'd caused his father. Just great rejoicing. And so the father throws his son a party because that which is lost has been found. Verse 23, bring hither the fatted calf reserved for only the most special occasions. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What a wonderful story. This son who takes advantage of his father and takes what his father gives him and wastes it on very sinful things. And the son, in the depths of despair, comes to himself and says, I'm going to go back to my dad and maybe he'll hire me on as one of his servants. And his father sees him afar off and runs to him and accepts him back with open arms. But one person's not that excited. He doesn't see what the big deal is. This guy's a sinner. He did wrong. He should pay for what he's done. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. The response of the older brother, who represents the Pharisees, really shows the depth of their religion. The older son had no interest in taking part in the father's joy. He was just worried about himself. And I just want to share with you four things from this story very quickly. We notice, first of all, back in verse number 16, a desperate situation. This younger son is in a bad way. Notice what it says. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. He was way in the depths of despair. The Bible says no man would give to him. He couldn't even beg. Nobody would give him anything because of the famine. And he had wasted his living. His situation was very, very desperate. And that's the desperate situation of a person without God. They have nowhere to turn. They have nowhere to go. The Bible says in Isaiah 44, verse 20, He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside. Ephesians 2, verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. You know, for a human being, life begins at death. Because we are created in God's image, our soul will live somewhere forever. And so when we die, that's when our eternity begins. And we spend it in one of two places. We either spend it in heaven with the Father, or we spend it eternally separated from Him in a place called hell. And this brother is far from his father. He's in a desperate situation. He has nowhere to turn. He's in the lowest of the low, doing a job that no Jew would ever dream of doing. He's in a desperate situation. But then we see, number two, a deliberate search. Verse number 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is what sets our God apart from all other gods. He is not indifferent or hostile. He is a Savior by nature, wanting to see sinners repent and rejoice. And so this son is in a desperate situation, so desperate that he begins to think clearly and goes, what am I doing here? And he runs back to his father, and we see the father is deliberately looking down the road for his son, just like the lady with the coin, just like the man with the sheep. They're deliberately searching for something. And this morning, God is still deliberately searching for the lost sinner. He is still looking in the wilderness. He is still looking throughout the house. He is still staring down the driveway, waiting for that lost one to come home. And so we see a desperate situation. We see a deliberate search. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved? You know, that's really a theme from the beginning of the Bible to the end. Because as soon as Adam and Eve had sinned in Genesis 3, in verse 8, the Bible says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God was searching for them as soon as they had sinned. And we go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So we see this desperate situation. We see a deliberate search. Number three, we see a dynamic salvation. God doesn't just save us. He saves us, the Bible says, to the uttermost. He saves us completely. And notice what this father does for his son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. God's grace is so abundant it covers all of our sin. Past, present, and future. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died for all of man's sin for all of time. And this father did not just welcome his son home, but he gave him everything that he had once again. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You can also turn there, Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. I'm just going to read those verses quickly. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What a wonderful salvation. Not only does He give us forgiveness of sins, but He says, I want you to come and live in My house for the rest of eternity. I want to spend the rest of eternity communing with you and spending time with you. And the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm telling you, friends, this morning we have a dynamic salvation. But then number four, I want us to see a disappointing stance. I mean, the lady was thrilled when she found her piece of silver. The farmer was thrilled when he found his sheep. The father is thrilled when his son comes home. But the other son just doesn't partake in the father's joy. In fact, notice what he says to his father in verse 30. But as soon as this thy son hath come. He can't even call him my brother. He's so disgusted with what his brother has done. This thy son. It was a real expression of contempt. Verse 31. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. The father says, why are you upset? Because you have everything that I own. Everything that I own belongs to you. I've given you all that I have. Go back with me to verse 29. Notice this older son who represents the religious crowd, what he says. He answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Now that's highly unlikely. Dad, I've been the perfect son. And it's highly unlikely because of his response to his father's joy. If he really was that great a son, he would have been so excited that his father was excited. But he wasn't. And it's very disappointing to see the reaction of the older son. He even says to his dad, well, you've never killed a kid or a goat for me. I mean, here my brother comes and you kill the fatted calf for him, but you've never given me a kid. The years of his service to his father seemed to be unmotivated by what he would receive rather than love for his father. Interesting, the older son's self-righteous behavior was more socially acceptable than the younger brother's open sin. But they were equally dishonoring to the father. Just as dishonoring as the younger son going into a far country and wasting his living and coming back to his father was the attitude of the older son, who was so unhappy that the lost had been found. And in closing, there's just two amazing things about this story I think we need to see. Number one is this, somehow you and I have a home with God. What a wonderful blessing. You and I have a home with God. When this life ends, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you get to spend eternity with God. What a wonderful privilege. And when we're lost, it's because we have strayed from the place where we were meant to be, because each of us has a God-shaped blank inside of us. And nothing else can fill that. No marriage, no job, no car, no house, no career. Nothing can ever fill that longing for God that's in our heart. Because that's the way God made us. He made us for a relationship with Him. And somehow you and I have a home with God. And secondly, the second amazing thing about this story is that Jesus Christ is aggressively looking for us. And he's peering down that driveway, waiting for us to come home. He's depicted in the Bible as a shepherd, and you find the symbol of the shepherd in many other religions, but only in the Bible is the shepherd pictured as one who is actively looking for the lost sheep. The interesting thing is there are four things that are really lost in these three parables. The first three are obviously lost. The sheep is lost. The coin is lost. The younger brother is lost. The sad thing is the fourth, the older son, was lost and he didn't even know it. And this morning there are two types of people in here. There are those that are in God's family and there are those that aren't. And God, if you are not in His family, is actively searching for you. He wants you to come home to Him. That's where you belong. But I wonder sometimes as Christians what our real attitude is when someone gets saved. Well, we'll see if that works out. Boy, what a mess they are. I don't know that God could ever help them. And I'm afraid many times, more often than not, we have the attitude of the older brother. Hey, we're pretty comfortable in here. You know, we all look fairly normal. Let's just keep them over there and let's keep us over here. And we fail to really engage in what makes our Father happy. That's in finding things that are lost. This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I pray that you would come to your senses and run to Him. He's waiting for you. And if you're here as a Christian, I pray that your attitude would be one that whatever makes my Father happy makes me happy.